Good afternoon. It's a lovely afternoon, and it's good to be out on the street. And we're here from Partick, Free Church of Scotland, continuing. We meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace on the Lord's Day, Sunday, at 11 a.m. and again 6:30 p.m. And we meet on Wednesday as well at 7:30 p.m. But we want to come out this afternoon to bring to your attention, as you go about your shopping and as you pass by, something concerning Christianity, something concerning Christianity. Because, friends, I don't think anyone will argue with me when I say we're largely ignorant of what real Christianity is about. And I want to ask you a number of questions as you pass by. For instance, what is Christianity? What is Christianity? Now, you might say to me as you pass by that Christianity is a religion. Well, that's true. That does, in some sense, describe Christianity. And of course, you have to acknowledge it is the world's largest dominant religion. But that's not sufficient, and that does not accurately describe Christianity. And I want to do that with you this afternoon, to speak something of Christianity. And we would realize that Christianity is nothing without Christ. Christianity ultimately is about a person. It's about a person. And if you're going to understand anything of Christianity, you need to know something about this person. And it's about the person of Christ that you must know about. Who is Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternally begotten Son of God. He is the very heart, the very sum, and the very substance of Christianity. There would be no Christianity without Christ. This is vitally important to realize and to remember. It's about a person, and that person is none other than the Son of God. And here is what distinguishes Christianity from any other world religion. It is that fact that our leader, our head, is none other than the Son of God. And therefore, being the Son of God, he is God himself. Now, this is quite unique, obviously, because there are many religions and there are many leaders of religion, but none of them can claim that they've ever come from heaven down to earth. None of them can ever claim that they are the Son of God who has become the Son of Man. But that is the unique claim concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. Now, of course, when he says that he is the Son of God, it obviously implies that he is God in the flesh. He is fully God. And again, we must remind ourselves about this fundamental basic fact concerning Christianity, that our great head, the great King and head of the church and of Christianity, is none other than Christ, the Son of God, who took upon himself our form and our nature and became like us. Now, you may well wonder, why indeed would the eternally begotten Son of God, why would he leave heaven? And why would he become just like us? Why would he take a true body and a reasonable soul, as our catechism says? Why would he do that? Well, he came to do that. He did that for a purpose. And this is something about Christianity, again, that makes it absolutely unique. The Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven in order to perform a ministry, in order for him to perform something. You may well ask yourself, why did Jesus come? Why did the Son of God become the Son of Man? Why did he leave the realms of glory? Why did he leave heaven where he was perfectly happy, where he was perfectly satisfied, where he lacked nothing? Why did he do that? He did that, friends, in order to save sinners. The Apostle Paul, that great preacher of the gospel to all the known world at that time, he said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief." And there we have it from the mouth of the Apostle Paul, recorded for us in the Scriptures, in the Bible that you've got at home that you can read for yourselves. Don't simply take my word for it. Read the Bible. That's all we would point you to. Read the Bible. Well, the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." He came on a mission. He came on a rescue mission. He himself did say on another occasion, "I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." That's what he said. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said these words, "I have come." That's the reason I've left glory. That's the reason why I have come to this barren, this sin-cursed world. That's the reason why I've taken upon myself a body and a soul. "I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." On another occasion he said, "I have not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." There the Lord Jesus Christ is reminding them of the central issue concerning his coming. Why did he come? He came to save. "I have not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And therefore, as you pass by today, I hope you listen to some of these things that I'm trying to say to you. Hear what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to us in his word today through his servant. "I have not come to destroy men's lives. I have come instead to save them." This therefore begs us that we ask a question. If he has come to save, why is it I need to be saved? Here is the most fundamental and basic question that you can ask yourself today. Why is it that the Son of God came from heaven in order to save sinners? Why is it? Surely I'm not a bad person. Surely he cannot be referring to me. Surely I'm not a sinner. Surely then Jesus has no reference to me. Surely then what Jesus did doesn't matter to me because I'm not a sinner. Well, that's not the case. That is not the case, friends. The Bible tells us clearly, plainly, pointedly. It does not flatter us. It tells us, again, look to your Bibles. Look to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. "For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Here is God's verdict. Here God in his word is making a statement concerning you and concerning me and concerning the whole of mankind. "For there is no difference, for all have sinned." All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, friends, when we believe the word of God, knowing that it is God's complete and final revelation to us, then we must recognize and accept and admit it is true. In the sight of God, we are sinners. What does it mean to be a sinner? It means simply that we have broken God's law. Or we might also say it means we have not kept God's law. As our shorter catechism would teach us, read the shorter catechism for yourself, the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What does it say concerning sin? What does it say? It says, "Sin is any want of or conformity unto the law of God." We can break God's law, or we can fail to keep God's law. Both of these things are sin. And therefore, God's verdict upon your life, upon your behavior, upon your lifestyle, is that there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. As God looks upon your life and my life, this is His verdict. This is what He says. And this is in tune, again, with what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Read it in your own Bibles. For God saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and that every thought of the imagination of his heart was only evil continually. That's what God saw when He looked down upon the earth before the day of the great flood. When He looked at mankind, when He saw their behavior, when God looked upon the earth and saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and that every thought of the imagination of his heart was only evil continually. What can we derive from that verse? It tells us, friend, that God looks. God sees. God sees your life. God sees your actions. God is someone who is looking continually. And when He saw the earth at that time, He saw that it was dominated by sin and by wickedness. Not simply their actions, not simply their physical actions, but that every thought of the imagination of their hearts was only evil continually. That's a terrible description of the heart of mankind, but it's a true and it's an accurate statement. It is telling us that not only are our physical actions evil in the sight of God, but our very thoughts are. God can read our thoughts. God knows our thoughts. We can hide nothing from the great God of heaven, that one who made us and who formed us. And that one then says to us, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now you might think to yourself, well, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter. I may well be sinful in the sight of God, but that's not a great deal. That's nothing to worry about. Well, friends, that is not the case, because the Bible makes it abundantly clear to us that the great and mighty God of heaven is a God who hates sin. He cannot tolerate sin. The Bible describes God as one who has been, or one who is, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity. That's the God who made you. That's the God who formed you. That's the God to whom you are accountable unto. One who cannot look upon evil. A one who cannot tolerate evil. A one who lives in light, unapproachable. A one whose holiness is so great and so glorious that even the holy angels who cannot sin, cannot look upon this great and this glorious God. And therefore it is a dangerous condition for us to be in, to be sinners before God. That's the whole point of the Bible. It's reminding us that before God we are sinners, but the great hope in the Bible is that God has provided a remedy. God has provided a solution to our greatest problem. We might say today that the greatest problem is facing mankind today is the COVID-19 pandemic. Now, I'm not going to go off on a tangent regarding this incident, but we might say to ourselves, for argument's sake, that this pandemic, the coronavirus or COVID-19, we might say that this is the greatest problem facing mankind today. And of course, it is a problem. And it's not to be treated lightly in any sense of the way. But the greatest problem facing mankind and the greatest problem facing you today is not coronavirus. The greatest problem facing you today is your own personal sin. That's your greatest problem. Because coronavirus, what can it do ultimately? At most, it can take away your life. A very serious thing, of course. We're not going to deny that. Very serious thing, and no one wants to catch the virus. But the most it can do is take away your life. But friends, if your sin is not dealt with, if your sins are not forgiven, if you're not reconciled to God, what will happen to you? Something far more dreadful than physical death. It shall be eternal death. Here is why this message that we seek to bring to you this afternoon is the most important and vital message that you could possibly hear. And you must understand this. The coronavirus, if you get it, it may well take away your life. But if you don't deal with your sin, friends, you'll be lost forever, 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 for all the ages of eternity. And therefore, it is vitally important that you address this greatest need and this greatest problem. And as you consider your sin, you have to realize and you have to grasp and know that you cannot deal with this problem yourself. This is what Christianity would teach us. Sin is a great problem. Sin is the problem of all problems. But we cannot deal with it ourselves. The politicians cannot deal with it. Those in our universities and our colleges, they cannot deal with it. Impossible for them to deal with it. The legal minds and the philosophers and the debaters and the wise people of our day and generation cannot deal with sin. Our sins will not be dealt with by having a better environment or a better education or more money or more leisure time or whatever. All of these things cannot address our greatest problem. Only Jesus Christ can deal with it. That's why He came. That's why He took upon Himself our form and nature. That's why He became like us, taking a true body and a reasonable soul in order that He would deal with man's greatest problem, that of our sin. If you're listening at all, if you're thinking at all as you pass by, and sadly very few people are thinking today, very few people really think about things that really matter. Most people today just simply accept what they read in the newspapers or what they are told in the media. They stop to think for themselves. But friends, this is the most vitally important issue you can deal with. It's your sin. And then how can Jesus Christ deal with this great problem? What did He do? You have to go to the cross at Calvary. You have to look it up upon Him there. There as He was crucified. There as He was condemned. That was God's answer to man's greatest need and greatest problem. You see, friends, here is the very heart. Here is the essence of the gospel story. This is Christianity for you in a nutshell. Jesus died in the room and in the place of sinners. Jesus was punished in the place of sinners. The punishment and the wrath that was due to sinners was placed upon Christ when He became our substitute. Someone perfect offered up Himself. The only perfect person that ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ, offered up Himself that once for all perfect sacrifice in order to satisfy the just demands of God's holy law. And here, friends, is the gospel. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for sinners. Christ died in the room and in the place of sinners. And friends, if we put our trust and our faith and our hope upon Jesus Christ, we receive His righteousness. That's the great transaction. That's credited to your account. That's what it's all about. Christ paid the price of our sins. He took upon Himself our sins and was punished in our place. And when we trust upon Christ, we receive His righteousness. Now, of course, this does not happen automatically. We have to do something. What must we do? We must believe. Believe. We must believe upon the Lord Jesus. We must trust upon Him. And it's not simply an intellectual belief. It's not simply saying that I believe that Christ died, or that I believe that Christ lived, or that I believe His teaching, or that I believe He was truly an historical figure. That's not enough. The devil believes all of these things and he trembles. You need to do something more. Biblical belief in the Lord Jesus is more than simply believing one or two facts. What is it to believe then to the salvation of your soul? What is it to believe that your sins are forgiven? What does it mean to believe so that you are saved? You must trust the Lord Jesus Christ. You must stop relying upon your own efforts, your own self-righteousness. You must recognize that you are always wrong concerning the person and work of Christ, and you must repent and cast yourself at His mercy. That's what it means to believe upon Him. It is to trust that He died in your room and in your place. It is to recognize that you are a sinner and that only Jesus Christ can save you. That's what it means. And that's what you must do. And that's what it means to believe upon Him. It's to take your eyes off yourself, and it's to trust another, even Christ the Lord. It is a pleasure to be out on the street this afternoon on this glorious day that the Lord has given to us. Yes, friends, we're not sad, we're not ashamed to admit that we believe that God is the creator of the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And we are not ashamed to say that He is the one who has brought all that we can see into being at a word and at a command. And what's more, that same great God is upholding all things today. We believe in a supernatural God. We believe in a literal six-day creation. We believe that God did this, and then on the sixth day, He created Adam and Eve. After everything was prepared for them, they had a perfect environment, and then He created our first parents. And therefore, we're not ashamed to say that God has made this day here that He has given to you, the sun in its place, giving heat, light, and all of these things are ultimately being created by God. We believe in the great, mighty God of heaven. And we are rejoiced today that this great and mighty God has done something for mankind in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what all Christianity is all about. And today you've heard something of Christianity. You've heard something of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would invite you to come along to our services. We meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace. We meet on Sunday, the Lord's Day, at 11 a.m. and again 6:30 p.m. And we would be delighted to see you. Today, friends, is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted hour. Let us not let any opportunity pass by us. You've heard something about Christ today. Today is the day to call upon Him. He says in His word, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light." You are therefore to use this opportunity. You are to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. You have wonderful encouragement in God's word. The Lord Jesus recognized the sovereignty of God in all things, and He said, "All the Father giveth Me shall come to Me, and whosoever cometh to Me, I shall in no wise cast out." That's an invitation to you to come to seek the Lord Jesus Christ, to put your trust upon Him. There are plenty of young people passing by today, and it's vitally important that they hear the gospel invitation to them, and they also hear the gospel warning. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. There's a warning there. He's telling the young Solomon, the wisest man apart from the Lord Jesus Christ that ever graced this earth. He's giving a warning. He's telling them to remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Young people, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Young people, seek the living God now, because the day will come when you're old, when the old age will come, and you think that somehow suddenly you'll be able to change. You'll be able to call upon the name of the Lord then. No, he says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. You see, old age brings its own difficulties. Old age brings its own problems. And you'll have enough to do in old age without concerning or being concerned about your salvation. Now is the time when you're young. Dedicate your lives to the Lord now while you're young. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Devote yourself to the cause of Christ now. Seek Him while He may be found now. It's good to be here. And we want to tell you something about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're exhorted in His Word to say, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. There's a wonderful invitation in the book of Isaiah. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. This is a day when He may be found. We're here preaching His Word. We're telling you to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And we're telling you to forsake your wicked way. We're telling you to repent and believe the gospel. Turn from your sin. Turn from your sin. Receive Christ as Lord and Savior. Know the forgiveness of sins and be reconciled to God. This is what we have in the gospel. Cast your burden upon the Lord. We all have burdens. What's our greatest burden? Our greatest burden is our sin. This is our greatest burden. We have a burden. Our conscience is troubled. As you pass by, I can tell you with authority, you have a bad conscience. Why have you got a bad conscience? You've got a bad conscience, friends, because you're sinners in the sight of God. But there's hope. What is the hope? The hope is that you go to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have your sins forgiven. Your conscience is clear. Is it not wonderful? Is this not a glorious message telling you to embrace Christ as He's freely offered to you in the gospel? Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. May the Lord bless His Word to you this afternoon.